In Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus, speaking to some of his followers, says, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." This was a text of our lesson last week. We want to continue our study this morning about the life and teachings of Jesus. And last week we looked at the Old Testament and how the Old Testament passages point us to Christ and introduce us to Jesus. For example, Moses introduces us to Jesus in a veiled way in Genesis 3:15. Born of a woman, he says that Jesus is to be, or this one is to be that he mentions. In Galatians 4:4, said Jesus came born of a woman and in the fullness of time. Galatians 4 and verse 4. The Old Testament speaks of a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 22. Said this would be the seed of Abraham, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. When we read the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul points out that when Moses, or when the Old Testament spoke of the seed, it was referring to Christ, that all nations would be blessed in Christ. In Genesis 49, and verse 10, the Old Testament tells us that the scepter would not depart from the tribe of Judah. In Hebrews 7, we're told that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses had revealed to him that God would raise a prophet like unto him. And folks would need to listen to his words. In Acts chapter 3, verses 20 and following, the writer Luke says that speaks of Jesus, that spokesman that Moses had prophesied of. In Isaiah introduces us to Jesus in Isaiah 9, says that his name would be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 53, in 3 through 6, verses, some of the verses were being read by the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. But there Isaiah mentions one who would be a suffering servant. That it would be one who would be wounded for our transgressions. Who would be bruised for our iniquities. And then later we find in Acts chapter 8 and other places in the New Testament that indicate to us that Isaiah was prophesying of Jesus. Many of the Old Testament prophets had no idea of how what they were saying was to be fulfilled in the future. But they spoke of these things, and we look in the New Testament, and we see that it ties together. So we do study the Old Testament today. We study it to give us background for a study of the New Testament and to reveal to us a lot of things about God and the nature of God. And how God has dealt with His people. How God has made promises to His people. And how God has kept those promises. The Psalms also introduce us to Jesus. Psalm 41 verse 9 says that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend. And in Psalm 22 verse 1 we read the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And if we recall the gospel accounts, this was one of the statements of Jesus from the cross as he was being crucified. Early in his ministry in John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And these are they which bear witness of me." In the first century, as Jesus spoke, they only had the Old Testament. As time went on, they may have had access to the gospel accounts and some of the letters But many of the folks didn't have access to that. They were being taught by Jesus and then later taught by the inspired apostles and some prophets. But today's lesson, the second in a series of lessons, we want to use the book of Matthew especially as we let Matthew introduce us to Jesus. See, with these Old Testament prophecies that tell us there's one coming. In fact, one preacher back when I was in Texas said that the Bible can be summed up and be outlined in three comings. The Old Testament says that someone is coming. And the New Testament says that someone that was coming is here. And the New Testament ends with, he is coming again. And so the two testaments tie together. Those three accounts tie together. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we have four accounts of Jesus' life. Not four different gospels. They're all written to us to give us an account of what Jesus did, what his life was like, what his teachings are, and what his instructions were to those apostles after he left this earth and went back into heaven. So Matthew introduces us to Jesus. Special emphasis in the book of Matthew is the Messiah that was foretold by the Old Testament prophets. And the book of Matthew is one of the accounts that quotes the Old Testament repeatedly. Matthew is uses the term kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, gospel of the kingdom. Some people refer to this book of Matthew as the gospel of the kingdom, because again and again, it refers to the kingdom. Kingdom would come, and the announcement through John the Baptist, through Jesus. The Jews of the first century were looking for a coming kingdom. As that kingdom would come, though, they had misinterpreted the Old Testament prophecies of that kingdom. They were looking at it from a nationalistic concept that they would be in power, that they could throw the yoke of the Roman government off of them and have their own king and rule here on earth. But that was not the type of kingdom that Jesus spoke of. We learn about that kingdom in the gospel accounts, and it comes into existence, its beginning in Acts chapter 2. For the most part, the book of Matthew follows a chronological order. But sometimes there are a number of lessons or particular subject matter that's grouped together. One that I think of offhand is the parables of Jesus. Chapter 13 lists a number of those parables. But the book of Matthew doesn't, if you've got your Bibles with you, look at the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at a number of verses, especially in the first chapter. This book doesn't begin with once upon a time. You know, we read some of those books when we were younger. When we were a little bit older, we read some of those books, or at least Janice did, probably more than I did. Read those books to our boys. And probably you read them to your children or to your grandchildren today, once upon a time. This is not once upon a time. This, a lot of times it's difficult for us to think of the Bible in this regard, but this is a book of history. This is history. This is fact. That Jesus came to this earth, that he lived on this earth, and that he died, and that he rose again the third day and went back into heaven. That is fact. We have reports from early historians, Josephus being one of those, that these things occurred. So Jesus was one who walked and talked, and he was upon this earth, God's Son. We want to look at the book of Matthew and see how does Matthew present Jesus. As we look at the first few verses, first 15, 16, 17 verses actually of Matthew. I'm going to read just a few of those verses. A lot of times, if you're reading the Bible, if you're like me and you see a number of names, boy, it looks like it got 900 names. So you skip about the 899th And then you go on reading. But we'll just read some of these. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Then it lists a number of other descendants. And notice in verse 5, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon, other of her that had been the wife of Uriah. So a lot of these people we recognize. We recognize this name. We see that Jesus would come through the lineage of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, and then as time went on, he would be coming, he'd come through the lineage of David. The Jews looked up to, in the Old Testament, the king that was favored among them was David, a man after God's own heart. If they could ever have another king, it would be like David. And so that was really what they were expecting in the first century. They were expecting a David-like individual to set upon an earthly kingdom and give them power again. So, we need to read what Matthew says. And Matthew presents Jesus, and he does not present him in that fashion. So, as Matthew records what Jesus did, what Jesus said, some of his teachings, we see these things that are mentioned, that Jesus Christ would be the son of David, that he would be the son of Abraham. Speaking to a Jewish audience, not all Jews, but Matthew begins by telling them of Jesus' ancestry. The Jews would especially appreciate that. They made a big deal out of their ancestors. The coming of God's of Christ had been anticipated by God's people. They didn't know when, but they knew where if they read the Old Testament. After the promise to Abraham and based on other Old Testament prophecies. So it was no surprise to them that Jesus would come. And many did not accept him as the Messiah, as the promised one. But it was no surprise to many of them that Jesus came. His coming was anticipated not only from eternity in heaven, but also from the beginning of earthly history, as given us here by Moses. So in the far past, in the impasse, God had chosen one particular family, that of Abraham. And later on, another family within Abraham's lineage, or his descendants, David, through which God's son would enter into the world. And the purpose of God throughout the Old Testament, especially throughout the history of the children of Israel, was to protect his people, and so that a family line of descent would be there, a remnant, it's referred to in the Old Testament, that it would be preserved through which his son would come into the world. If there were those who knew about God, who expected someone to come, then who best to teach than those people who were expecting the Christ? So we have the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. They had studied the Old Testament. Many had followed the Old Testament. And now they were asked to believe that Jesus Christ was the promised one that was that they were awaiting. So Jesus was the son of Abraham. They look, even today, you have Christianity, you have Judaism, and you have the Muslim religion, all looking back to Abraham. That's why there's a lot of fighting of that of the wall and territory over there in Israel. They're all fighting for holy ground, trying to root the other one out. But Moses said concerning Abraham that God had said that in him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And these blessings were to come through Jesus Christ, son of David, most popular king they had. And so they indicated that he'd be like unto David. But let's see additionally what Matthew says about this one who's to be born. This one who had been promised, the Messiah. Let's look at Matthew 1, verse 16. Read it down through 20. And Jacob begat Joseph, the son of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. From the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. So Matthew begins right at the beginning of Jesus' life. Even earlier, rather. So the birth of Jesus was on this wise when, as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus was conceived by Mary before she was married to Joseph. That's why initially he wasn't going to accept this woman who was already with child. That wasn't the thing to do. But he found from the angel that God's hand was working in this, that God's will was being taken care of by this. Angel speaks to Joseph. He said, you know, don't fear, Joseph. Don't fear. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, or is of God. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah had foretold, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. So that promise over in Isaiah 7:14 was being fulfilled, as Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew 1:23, Isaiah 7:14 is quoted by Matthew. And he says that it refers to Mary's son, Jesus. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which meaning, being interpreted rather, is God with us. God with us. So Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. In what other ways does Matthew refer to Jesus? He refers to him as the Son of God. In verse 18, she was found, Mary was found to be with child of the Holy Ghost, and therefore of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. Verse 20, the angel speaking to Joseph regarding Mary and the child said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. Therefore, God. Verse 23, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which really, if you define it, he says, it means God with us. So anytime the name Emmanuel was used, it was teaching a lesson that God was with us, that God was with him. Later in his ministry, Jesus would ask his disciples, who do men think that I am? Who are they telling you that I am? You know, you hear things that I don't hear from the people. Peter said, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we have that testimony from Peter. And Jesus agreed with that statement. And in Matthew 26:63-65, as Jesus had been tried and he was asked by the high priest at his trial, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? And Jesus replied, thou hast said. Thou hast said. And so Jesus himself claimed that he was the Son of God. And so thus Matthew presents Jesus as the son of Mary, but as the Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. But also, if we look at Matthew 1:21, we see that Jesus Christ is mentioned and referred and introduced to us as the Savior. You know, there are no other religions that have a Savior. There are no other religions that have a Savior. I was reading from an old newspaper that I kept in a file back in 2002, I believe it was. And this was on the first page of the Tennessean. And this is what the writer, a staff writer for the paper, said in the religion section. It's wrong to claim Jesus as is the only way to heaven, according to some Christian clergy and lay leaders who have issued a statement in hopes of improving the relationship between Christians and Jews. Well, the Jews in the first century didn't want to accept Jesus when he said he was the Son of God. Jesus did not say, well, I'll change my story, since it seems like the polls don't indicate that that's a popular statement to make. He still claimed to be the Christ, the Son of God. When the apostles preached Jesus and Him crucified, they preached and taught that He was the Son of God. When John wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, and in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he said, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But here in this article it says, those claims have often, too often, led to acts of violence in the past, they said. The clergy and lay leaders were inspired to make this statement after reading the book, Constantine's Sword, as part of a citywide study. The individuals, some associated with the Interfaith Covenant Association, took it out a half-page advertisement last week in Tennessee and inviting people to add their names to a list that they will not any longer claim that Jesus is the only way to heaven. The ad affirmed the individual's faith in Jesus, but said it was wrong for anyone to claim exclusive access to salvation, adding that knowledge belongs alone to the one God. And we're thankful that that knowledge has been preserved in the New Testament for those who would follow Christ, those who would believe in Christ, those who would obey Christ and live for Christ. Some things are not popular. So many things today, quote, they say that this is not politically correct. Brethren, it's time that we ignored those folks who would suggest that certain statements and certain things can't be said in religion because of somebody's idea or some group of men's inspired thinking, which is not inspired, that they should leave out some of the truth of God's Word. This doesn't mean you go around patting your back, oh, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. We need to know that we're saved. We need to know that through Christ we have salvation. Through Christ anybody can have salvation who comes believing, repenting of their sins, be baptized, and then follows Jesus and grows in their faith by hearing the Word of God. So Jesus is presented as a Savior. Now the Jews didn't expect that. Be saved from their sins? That wasn't likely their idea. They wanted to be like others. They wanted to have a king. They wanted to overcome the Roman government, but to have been saved from their sins? Luke 19:10 was clearly pointed out, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He was the Savior. He is the Savior. At his birth, Jesus had been announced by an angel. Luke 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Paul would write to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. In humility, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. As we read the book of Matthew, Matthew introduces us to Jesus. He treats Jesus as being a real character, a real figure of history. Not a once upon a time myth, or doesn't present him as other religions might present him, as a good man or as just a prophet, but presents him as initially the son of Abraham. Then Matthew says that he was the son of Mary, and he records certain things about his birth. He was born of a virgin, Matthew 1:23. Matthew teaches us in Matthew 1:18 and 20 that Jesus was the son of God. His father was not Joseph. Matthew 1:21 teaches us that Jesus Christ is our Savior. In fact, that's what the word Jesus means. He's the Savior. He came to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus Christ was prophesied in the Old Testament. That prophecy came true. Jesus fulfilled those promises of a Messiah, of one who would come and change the world. Jesus would come and be born of a woman, son of Mary, son of God, born of a virgin. Jesus Christ was Savior. That's the good tidings. That's the glad news. That's the gospel. Luke would record in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. What do you mean, Luke? That was the words of Peter. Peter, you can't get by with that. That's what the Sanhedrin, that's what the Jewish leader said in that day. Peter says, I can't but speak the things that I've heard. He says, that's the message. I have to deliver it. That's the truth of God. I can't back off. I know that it's not the popular thing to do. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. What is that saying? The exact opposite of what those men arrived at in this newspaper article. Garbage. Inspired men. Misleading men. Deceived men. We must not be caught up in the present day departures from what God has said. There are those who are departed and who have departed. It's not wrong to claim that Jesus is the way to heaven, the only way to heaven. The only way to the Father. Jesus said that in John chapter 14 as he seeked to encourage the apostles after he was gone. He said he was of the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody stopped him. Nobody corrected him. It is right to claim that Jesus was the Son of God. That Jesus is the way and the only way to the Father, because that's what God's Word says. And it still means the same thing today as it meant in the first century. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you've studied God's Word with someone or studied on your own, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you believe that He is the one, the promised one that came in the first century, that His purpose is to save from sin, you believe that you're in your sins without Him, why not come to Him today, confessing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, turning away, and then to be baptized, acting upon that faith. Acting upon that faith in obedience, just like they did in the first century when the church was established, Acts 2, and then on through to the end of the book of Acts. As a Christian, if you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. If you need to rededicate your life to Christ, why not avail yourself of the opportunity this morning as we stand, as we sing.